have to say thank you, Lord, for that, the beauty of that song. And how is it fair that two girls in the same household have that kind of talent? You know what I'm saying? That moved me to tears. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Let's give it up to the Lord. And thank you to Brooke and the team for doing those two songs. I asked for Lord Light the Fire again. I got the kind of the feel that maybe most of you don't know that song, but that impacted me a lot growing up, and it really like ties into the scripture today. So thank you for doing that, and to the team, Jonathan, thank you for hitting that little thing you were sitting on. That was great. I wanted to start off by giving some shout outs, but first of all, good morning. And if you don't already have your Bibles out, go ahead and get them out. You can turn in advance to 2 Timothy. But I wanted to give some shout outs, those who have helped us. Thank you so very much. From painting to yard work to meals to gifts, to Bill's famous muffins, to moving in yesterday, to spending a couple hours trying to get a truck started. Gabe, where you're here, you can attest to the fact that we were struggling. We couldn't get the truck started that we used to get a load of stuff up here last week, the day after we closed. And it was between basically some trees in the yard. There was no way we were going to get another vehicle to jumpstart this big two-battery truck. And so we jimmy-rigged three jumper cables together. And then I drove my van up on this to the side. We had to move a log so I could get it as close to this giant tree as possible up on the shrubs. And we were able to get it started after about 2 hours. And so thankful for that, for Gabe and for my buddy Chris, who was up making that happen. I've just been overwhelmed with the amount of love and support. And I think that goes for my wife as well. So thank you, church family. It's just been like, we are in the right place. Our family is going to be taken care of. This is a really good thing. So thank you to you. I wanted to say, give a shout out to the moms and the grandmas here, both paternally and relationally, because you know I realize some of you are not moms, but have that relationship with somebody where you are kind of a mother figure to them, and you are important and valuable. And man, we're going to see that even in scripture today. I want to give out a shout out to my wife and kids. This move has not been easy for them, but they have been troopers, and they have, they've done so good. And my wife has worked so hard. I said I'd give her 2 hours worth of massaging today. we'll see if I follow through on that, but that's what I said. So I'm gonna try to. She's been so amazing. So thank you, family. And the last shout out, I just want to acknowledge Jesus in your presence. I'm so thankful to him for bringing me here. I'm so happy to minister with you. Because it is with you, we are all ministers of the gospel. I'm here to equip you further for ministry, but I'm also here and excited to minister to you. And so I want to just thank the Lord for that. Such a good thing. So I also want to praise the Lord for preserving and including the letter that we have here that Paul wrote to Timothy that we're going to start looking at today. It's incredible. It's an incredible letter. And so today we are starting a brand new series, jumping into 2 Timothy. And I understand it's been a while since you've been able to just go through expositionally through a book of the Bible, through a letter of the Bible. And so hopefully you're excited, because I'm excited. And we're going to be studying the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man named Timothy. And this is the second letter that he wrote to him, the second letter that was preserved in the canon of scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy. So we're going to do that. But why? Who cares, right? Why study it? You know, young people that are here, you might think, and maybe even some of us adults, especially if you are visiting, maybe you're not really devoted to Jesus Christ, you might be thinking, why do we study the Bible every week? You know, there's great Christian books and authors out there. There's great Christian movies. Like, why don't we just do some of that sometimes when we gather on Sunday mornings? to address that. We're going to be studying it because the Bible says this about itself. For the word of God is alive and what? It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. In other words, brothers and sisters, it's crazy sharp. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Meaning that it has the ability to get past the surface level and really move and work in our hearts. And that's what God's interested in, right? And I'm so thankful for that. I hope you are too, that he's interested in our hearts. He's not just interested in us doing and going and being robots for him, saying all the right things, doing all. No, he's interested in who we really are and where our hearts are. He wants our hearts. So we study the Bible in general because of what it does in us. But more specifically, we're studying Timothy's mail today because it is extremely relevant to you, to us, and to me. So if we're going to read somebody else's mail, let's get to know them a little bit first. So Paul. Now again, we're starting a letter, okay? So I want to set the foundation. I want to lay some groundwork here a little bit. Make sure we're all on the same page a little bit as far as who Paul is. I would imagine most of us have been Christians a while, and so this probably won't be new to most of us, but nonetheless, let's cover it. Paul, he started off as Saul, right? And Saul was a guy who was really, really good at being really, really bad towards Christians, right? He was dragging Christians off. He was there present when the first Christian, Stephen, when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was martyred, was stoned to death. He was basically aiding and abetting by holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death. He was very, very passionate about taking Christians out, about stopping the spread of the gospel. He was on his way to Damascus with letters for that temple, for that synagogue, in order for them to say, okay, yep, go ahead, drag off the Christians from here, take them to jail. You've got our permission. We won't stand in the way. So he was on his way to do that in Acts 9 when what happened? Jesus showed up, right? Jesus says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Saul, why are you doing that? And then what happened? He made him blind. And for how long? 3 days. A lot of significance in the number 3, right? We just celebrated the resurrection where Jesus was dead for 3 days. Paul was blind for 3 days. And then the scales fell off his eyes, literally, and he was able to see. He was able to see, and he was able to see who Jesus was, who Jesus truly was, the Messiah, the one that the Jews had been long awaiting, the one that they were just, Lord, when are you coming? So he was able to see that, and he became known then as he then took that passion and did a 180 with it. Instead of persecuting Christians, he is now making new converts to Christianity, and he took that passion and became the apostle to the Gentiles, to essentially us. Because I would imagine most of us don't have a Jewish heritage, and so that makes us Gentiles, which means that the Apostle Paul, in terms of our heritage, he has a big part in our heritage as Gentiles who came to Jesus Christ to know the Jewish Messiah. So cool. Now, he wrote, anybody know how many books he wrote? And I'm talking biblical books. I don't think he had a side business as a, you know, Christian author. I'm talking about canonized books, 14 of them, 14 books of the Bible. He wrote 14 of them. He also called out the Apostle Peter at one point. Like, he was very, very zealous for the truth and for the Word of God. He had 3 missionary journeys, including one that brought him through Lystra, where he and Barnabas healed a cripple and were worshipped as gods, but then they reflected the glory to Christ. And so, again, talk about a 180, these people who were just worshiping him, they were now trying to stone him to death. And they thought they had. They thought they had stoned them to death. So they left them And they ended up coming, they weren't dead, they rose, they went back into town and started preaching the gospel again. According to several sources, the Apostle Paul would die like Stephen. Like Stephen, the one who he was witnessing the death of back in the day, he would die because of stoning and be a martyr. So that's a quick just rundown, quick synopsis of the Apostle Paul. What a guy. What a man. What a man. Now, Timothy. So again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. So who is Timothy? Well, Timothy was a native of Lystra. And each time I think about that, I can't help but think, wonder, you know, this is cheesy, I'm sorry, but if he had really good breath, right? Because Lystra reminds me of Listerine, reminds me too that the fact that we didn't have our bathroom bag yet, we couldn't find it in our unpacking, so I apologize, I did not brush my teeth today, so don't get too close. I'm thankful for the mask today. but we learned from this letter that he knew the scriptures from a young age. It seems that his dad was not a Christian, but his mom and his grandma were. His mom, his grandma Lois, and his mom Eunice. And he became a student and disciple of Paul. And I'm guessing that he got to know Paul from when Paul came to Lystra with Barnabas. We don't know for certain, but that makes logical sense. So he became a disciple of Paul and trusted Paul enough to get this, to circumcise him so that he'd have a better chance of being accepted by the Jews and winning them to Christ. That's amazing. I just got to, you know, ask this rhetorical question. Who's sort of glad they weren't discipled by Paul? You know? Wow, that's hardcore. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but Timothy's name appears as the co-author on 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And he, too, was most likely stoned to death just as Paul was and just as Stephen was. So that's a quick little rundown, a little blurb of who Timothy was. Okay, so a little bit more information about the letter itself. This would have been written around 61 to 65 AD, and only about 30 years after the death of Jesus. So lots of apostles and eyewitnesses to Jesus were still running around. A lot of fact checkers were still running around. So what was the relationship like between Paul and Timothy? And why was Paul writing this to Timothy? Well, I'll give you a hint. It wasn't to apologize for circumcising him. It wasn't. These two questions that I just asked, they lead us to opening our Bibles and turning to the letter of 2 Timothy again and reading the first six verses. So, just to keep the blood moving, even though we already stood for the reading of God's word, I'm going to read the first six verses again, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I don't know if it's possible to get those six verses on the screen again or if that would take a minute or two there, Ron. But if you have, okay, good. Let's go ahead and let's read this out loud together. This is the ESV you got up there, right, Ron? Let's go ahead and read this out loud together, okay? You with me? Ready, go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That, I believe, is essentially the key verse of 2 Timothy, and it's certainly the key verse of the passage we're looking at today. So would you join me in a quick prayer? Lord God, I want to pray to you right now, as Kevin did earlier, because we recognize our dependence upon you. We recognize, Lord, that we could read this passage and we could be interested in it and you could be honored in it. But Lord, without your moving and without your Holy Spirit working in us, I recognize, Lord, that it could be just an exercise, Lord, but we desire transformational ministry. We desire you to change our hearts, Lord. We desire to see you. We desire to become more like you. Lord, we just pray that you'd use your word powerfully this morning as we look to become more and more the church that you have called us to be. We love you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. Okay. So as you can see from the first five verses, Paul and Timothy had a special relationship. In fact, what does Paul call Timothy in verse 2? Anybody? Go ahead and say it out loud. My beloved child, right? He says, my beloved child. And what did he hope for Timothy? Still in verse 2, he hopes grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. They had a special relationship. I think I love looking at this closeness, this really, really special relationship that they had. Paul basically adopted Timothy as a spiritual son, and he loved him intensely. And one of the reasons their relationship is so cool is because it kind of parallels the relationship that we can have with God. It's the type of relationship our Creator wants to have with us. Here's what I mean. Paul lavishly loved Timothy and loved time with him. He loved that time with him, right? He was reminded of the time that he had with him. I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day as I remember your tears that he had shed that Timothy had shed when they were together. So he lovingly encouraged him to be all that he was set apart to be. Now, in a similar way, God loves us, his adopted children, more than we love our own lives and wants us to want him more. And he calls us to live like people who are now children who have been rescued by the king and heirs of the kingdom. That's what he desires for us to live like. Not like, sorry for the gross image, but like dogs returning to their own vomit. We've been saved out of that. He doesn't want us to go back to that, in large part because it's nasty. It's not good for us. So he wants us to live as heirs of the kingdom. And that's what we see Paul calling Timothy to. Now, on the flip side, Timothy trusted Paul and enjoyed his presence so much that he shed tears over Paul, most likely when they had to leave each other. Timothy partnered with Paul in reaching the world. And then in a similar way, if we see God, brothers and sisters, if we see God for who he is, we will trust our eternal Father and desire him desperately. We will gladly partner with him in reaching the world for him. And so it's out of this close, loving relationship that Paul writes this letter of Timothy, a letter of love to Timothy. And here's why. Here's why, brothers and sisters, as far as I can tell, despite the strong start that Timothy had, despite the willingness to even go as far as being circumcised in order to get the gospel out, it seems that Timothy's love had begun to cool. It seemed like it had started to cool. The fire that Timothy had, that fire for Jesus that he had, it looks like it was starting to die down. That maybe fear was starting to smother his fire. So he's growing cold a little bit. And growing cold is synonymous with starting to die. Life needs heat. It needs warmth. This is why you've seen, if you've seen those Discovery shows, right? Life is teeming when it's warm, when it's summer. Life is teeming. And then it shows as winter sets in, life dies. This is why the White Witch and the Narnia series. Do any Chronicles of Narnia fans here? Okay, several of you. It's why the White Witch in the Narnia series brings the cold of an everlasting winter. As her wickedness spreads, so did the cold, and so did then death. So Timothy's passion for Jesus and his kingdom was growing cold, it appears. It was moving away from life. It was moving towards death. It was covered up. So Paul spends God knows how many hours to write this letter to provoke Timothy. Come on, brother. Come on. To cause him to do something. Paul tells Timothy with urgency to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in him. And he spent the rest, of the letter basically reinforcing that idea, that call to brother, fan that flame, fan it into flame. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5, but let me preface it by saying Paul is pretty, I think he's pretty savvy. He's pretty wise. He knows that his appeal to Timothy is going to be a lot easier to swallow if it comes with some sugar. And the sugar, if you will, is verses 3 and 4. Look again at that. It says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Can I give you the Matt paraphrase of that? Timothy, my little bro, my child in the faith, I love you, man. I've been praying nonstop for you. I've even pulled a couple of all-nighters. You're totally on my heart and mine. Dude, I remember when you got all emotional because of me. That was sweet. It makes me wish you were here even more. I can't wait to see you. Now, that's some good sugar. That's some good sweetness right there. You know, if one of my closest friends writes that to me, I'm probably going to listen with a soft heart to what they have to say. Why? Because I know that they love me, and it's said out of love. It's obvious. On the other hand, if they say, hey, Matt, what are you doing, you dingbat, as my grandfather used to say? What's with you? Get your act together. You know, if that's what I hear, I'm probably going to have trouble swallowing that because it's not being said with love, and it doesn't seem like it's coming from a place of love, more of a place of looking down and condemnation and feeling like, oh, they're using this as an opportunity to prove their superiority to me. But that's not at all what we see here in this letter from Paul to Timothy. And by the way, speaking the truth in love, I mean, this is exactly why God teaches us to do that in Ephesians 4:15. God tells us, speak the truth in love. Such wisdom there. So I you know, it's kind of a side note, but I challenge us to be people that both speak the truth and both speak it in love. We have to be people that have both. Otherwise, the truth is not going to be received. And if all we are doing is loving people and there's no truth to it, well, then they won't have Christ. And essentially, they'll have nothing. So we got to speak the truth in love. And that's what Paul was doing here. Paul reminds Timothy of their relationship, their history, their love for one another. I think it was but I think it was mostly so that Timothy would be ready to swallow down the medicine that Paul was going to be giving. Again, similarly, it's God's love that should motivate us to fan our gifts into flame. God's mercy and grace, when we think about it, should encourage us to live out our holy calling. When we stop and we're in our right minds and we think, whoa, I don't deserve jack squat. Sorry if that's not the best language, but I don't deserve anything, and yet I have everything in Christ. Praise you, Lord. Lord, yes, I see your love. It's obvious. I want to, the gifts, that's even part of it. You've given me gifts. I want to live that out of love for you because of the love that you first had for me. So it's God's love that should motivate us to fan our gifts into flame. The next thing Paul says in the same vein, but Paul is also giving, it's in the same vein, but Paul's also giving a tangible reason that Timothy is going to want to fan into flame. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. First off, don't you just love this verse? It's so real and personal. Like, it really reminds you, oh yeah, I really am reading somebody else's mail here. Like, they're talking about the family members, you know, grandma and mom. These are real people, you know. Timothy was a real guy. He wasn't this superhero Christian, you know. This really is a guy, Paul, who loves this other brother, Timothy, and is writing to him. And knows him and loves him. And so it's so real and so personal. To me, Lois is like the quintessential grandma name, right? Anybody here know a grandma at some point named Lois? Yeah, lots of us. Grandma Lois, Granny Lois. It just sounds so familiar. And so I love this. So what's Paul doing here? He's basically saying that just as I have a legacy, and he's acknowledging that he did have a legacy. Paul's ancestors, they weren't Christians, but they were faithful Hebrews. They were faithful Jews. That's why he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. So he's acknowledging that he's got a legacy as well that was faithful to God. And now he's recognizing that Timothy also has a legacy. He's saying, just like your granny and your mama had a sincere faith, I'm convinced that you do too. So he's recognizing their sincere faith, and he's saying, Timothy, you've got a sincere faith. I'm convinced of it. Yeah, I've heard some stuff lately, but I'm convinced that your faith is real, that it is sincere, that it's sincere. So if I could do a Matt paraphrase again, he's basically saying, I know your faith is legit, and I know that it's been passed down from your grandma, down to your mom, and now to you. You've got a legacy of sincere faith, brother. That's what he's encouraging him with. Paul's reminding him of his legacy. And you know what's cool? This is the perfect verse, is it not, for Mother's Day? To show, like, mothers how important you are in the legacy of your children, both paternal and relational, that you ladies have the opportunity to impact for generations. And I think that's what it means as far as that verse that says women will be saved through childbearing. Not that you'll be saved, like, salvation-wise because you have kids, but that you have the opportunity to do away with kind of some of that stigma. Sorry, we're getting on a total tangent. But that stigma from Eve in the garden and how she was first led astray, that now through being a mother and the impact you can have on your children, you'll be known as that person, as that beautiful life giver, instead of that one at the beginning who essentially kind of took life away from us in the garden. So it is important, the job that you are doing, sisters, whether it is grandmothering or mothering or teaching in Sunday school, children, you know, children's classes, Awana, the things that we hopefully have coming back soon. It is so important, and you do have an impact. And think about the impact that Lois and Eunice had on not just Timothy, but on all the generations, even down to us. Think about your legacy, the impact that you can have on generations to come until the Lord comes. That, to me, is so cool to think about. And I didn't plan this. I did not say, ooh, Mother's Day is coming up, I'm going to start 1 Timothy. on Mother's Day. God planned it so that, again, one of the reasons I believe, so that you mothers would see, oh yeah, legacy. I want to be reminded of that because we all know you get stuck in the day-to-day. It's hard to see the big picture like God sees it. Sometimes all we see is what's right in front of us. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. And then we don't stop and smell the roses. My wife does a really good job of sometimes in the midst of when I would be stressed out, trying to check off the next thing, she recognizes, no, I need to spend some time with the kids. I need to play with them. You do a really good job of that, babe. And yeah, I just want to encourage that. We need to, fathers and mothers, need to make sure, grandparents, that we are investing time and relationally with our kids. And so Paul recognizes the impact that Lois and Eunice have, and encourages that. And I know that the legacy for me has been amazing. You know, I have believing grandparents. Both of my parents are believers. I was raised in a Christian home. I was homeschooled till seventh grade. It was very, very impactful, and I'm so thankful. And I think about Annette and her mom, this is one of the hardest days of the year for us, more so for my wife, of course, but we miss her mother, who had such a big impact on us and our kids. But on the flip side of that, Nana is still alive, Annette's grandmother, and she was a missionary to Brazil and had five kids, and is just, we think about her and our legacies, and it motivates us. It pushes us to continue forward. You know, and brothers and sisters, even if you don't have that same legacy, you are here at Keyport. You are a part of a church family that has an amazing legacy. I've been enjoying learning about it and talking about it in our staff meeting this last week. In 1927, this gathering started happening. 1926, 1937, 1937 is when it was incorporated. The point is, it's been a church for a long time. First, I believe, Keyport Community Church, then Keyport Bible Church, and it has a legacy. And yes, it's gone through some difficult times recently, but because this is Christ's church, he's brought it through, and he is going to use you, he is going to use us in powerful ways in his kingdom. Amen? And so we have a legacy, and let's be reminded of that this morning. Let's be reminded of the fact that there's, for me at least, there is a verse that kind of maybe haunts isn't the right word, but there's a verse, Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is demanded. I've been given so much, and I've been reminded again this last week, I've been given so much by the fact that you have just lavished love upon our family. I've been given so much in many, many other ways. And I recognize that much is given to so that I can use those things. So I can use those things in honor of the King. And it's the same thing with you. I mean, I know we're all given various gifts, various amounts of different resources and such. But we're sitting right here in the United States of America, in Keyport, Washington, with people that love us. I don't even need to go any further. We've been given so much. Now, not in a legalistic way. Well, now God's demanding that we do. No, not in a legalistic way. Like I said earlier, out of love for God, because he first loved us, let's get after it. Let's serve the King. All right. Now let's talk about what we are to fan into flame. How are we to fan into flame? And what happens if we don't fan into flame? Probably only about an hour left, don't worry. No. So I was a firefighter for a short time. Probably, I know that the search team knows that, but I don't know if you all know that. I was a firefighter for a short time. I say short time because I didn't cut it as a firefighter. So I washed out, and I know now why. I wasn't meant to be a firefighter. By the way, a big part of the reason why I was a firefighter for a short time is because, as I've shared before, after college and towards the end of college, I really doubted. I really, really struggled with the faith, and I was not at a place where I could serve the Lord vocationally in ministry, and so I looked at other ways that I could be of service. And, oh, firefighter, that would be great, but it's not what I was geared for or made for. And so God called me out of that to fight fires in other ways, I guess. But I was a firefighter, and I remember some things. I don't have a great memory, but I remember some things about being a firefighter. I learned that fire only needs three things to come into existence. You know what those things are? I don't know if there's an order, so it needs heat, right? There needs to be heat, there needs to be fuel, and there needs to be oxygen. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't know. Yeah, I mean, there might be some other ways of saying that, but that's essentially what fire needs to happen, is those three things. The right amount of heat, the right amount of fuel, and the right amount of oxygen. If you don't have one of those three, you don't have fire. Now, a lot of times, what happens with a fire is that the hottest parts get covered up by more fuel, by the fuel, by the log itself. And so I know that for me, I didn't do Boy Scouts, so I would always be like, what? There's a fire there. I put a log on it. Why is it not burning more? Like, what's going on here? Look at all this great fuel that I just put on that little fire. It's because it's not getting the oxygen primarily it needs. And obviously, there's not enough heat to really get that other fuel going. So you end up with heat and fuel sometimes, and you have embers. We call those embers. Now, in order to get embers burning, what can you do? Well, you can, like Daniel pointed out over there, you could fan it, right? You could fan it. You could blow on it. Another way, form of fanning. You could use some tools for fanning it. And fanning into flame basically means you move oxygen in and out, allowing it to breathe. It exposes the heat and the fuel to oxygen. It's already got heat. It's got a fuel source. Now it needs air. And this is how I think we are oftentimes. When we are in Christ, we are alive, right? We are certainly alive. This means that we have some degree of warmth, more than others. We have fuel. And I think that you could compare the helper, Jesus, the helper that Jesus sent, the Holy Spirit. I think you could say that he's the fuel. I think you could say the message of the gospel is the fuel, that we were hopeless, that we were destined for an eternity apart from God, paying the consequence, the penalty of our sins. But God made a way. He had a plan from the beginning, right? It wasn't just in reaction and, oh, I got to do something. No, this was his plan. He knew we were going to screw it up, but he knew that he was going to save us. And so he came to earth as Jesus Christ, right? The God-man. He went to the cross. He took our penalty, and he said, here, take my holiness. Take my righteousness. And how do we get that? By being a perfect person, right? No. By opening that gift like a child on Christmas morning. I believe. I'm excited. I receive. We're just receivers. It's just faith. We receive it through faith. And so that's the gospel. And we, hopefully, when we are thinking about it, when we're reminded of it, like I just reminded you, that we get stoked, that our fires get stoked, literally. And figuratively, or maybe just figuratively, I'm not sure. But hopefully we see that's how it works. That when we think about the gospel message, when we think about the goodness of God, when we invite the Holy Spirit to be working in us and through us, that it breathes oxygen into that ember that we are. That God does that. Now, I have in my notes at this point to do communion. But we did communion last week, so we're not doing communion. But I just thought I would share that with you. I realized that a little while ago, and thought I would just mention, we're not going to do communion today. So our salvation gives us life. It gives us warmth. The gospel message and the helper are all the fuel we need. Now we just need fresh air. We need to be exposed to the movement of oxygen, kind of like a runner's lungs. How the marathon runner breathes is actually very, very important. So I was never a runner. But I did play basketball through high school. And my senior year, the coach said, hey, you want to be on the team? I don't know how serious he was about this, but he said, you big guys, I'm a big guy. I qualify as a big guy. He said, you got to do it in 6 minutes or less, your mile time. And I thought, okay, all right. I was in good shape, and I was a stick back then. I was same height my senior year, and I weighed 180. So I was in good shape. So I thought, yeah, okay, I'm going to do that. But then I talked to my Aunt Margaret, who I was very, very close to growing up. She was a basketball player that was the point guard for Long Beach State back when they went to the Final Four in the 80s. She was a stud on the basketball court, and she ended up coaching in the WNBA. And so I told her about that, and she's like, oh, my senior year, I did it in 5:31. And so, of course, what did I do? I had to take that as a personal challenge. I had to beat that. And so in order to get to that point, I realized my breathing has to be a certain way. I realized that I had to do two short breaths in, one breath out. So I was going, mothers, maybe that reminds you of something on Mother's Day. So I was finding that I needed to breathe in order to get the right amount of oxygen into my lungs. It was important for that to happen. So I intentionally did that, and we have to be intentional about oxygen that we give to the fire that God wants to build in us. It needs oxygen, and we have to be intentional about that. How does that happen? Do we sit back and wait for God to fan into flame? Does he say, sit back and let me fan it into flame? No. Mm-mm. Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. So are we supposed to do it? Yeah, we are. We are supposed to do it. We are supposed to do the task of fanning. Now, we're going to run through this last part quickly. What are we supposed to fan? Look in the next part of the sentence. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The gift of God, which is in you. What is the gift of God that Paul is saying is in Timothy? Well, I don't know. I don't know for sure. I don't know if anybody knows for sure, but I would say that it's probably the gift of preaching. I say this because towards the end of the letter, Paul says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So maybe that's the gift of preaching that Paul is saying to fan into flame. But we don't know this for sure. And I love this. I love this that we don't know for sure. I think probably we're not meant to know for sure because we are all essentially Timothys. And how many of us can pinpoint with exact certainty our gift or gifts? Probably not many of us know with absolute certainty, oh yeah, I have this gift and I have that gift. Maybe you do, but probably a lot of us don't. And God is saying this to us today. Fan into flame the gift I have put inside of you. And we all have different gifts, and what the gift is isn't what's the most important thing. It's that we use them, that we use the gifts that are in us, even if we can't say with clarity what it is. This is what it means to fan into flame, to give it movement, to expose it to the world, to let it breathe. Use the gift of God which is in you. So when we're talking, brothers and sisters, about fanning into flame the gift of God that is in you, I think that it primarily means the fanning is using it. I believe that it means to use it. Why? For those reasons we talked about. But it means to use it. That's how we're fanning the flame. We're going to let it breathe. We're going to use it. It's like the kids' song. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine, right? Now, I don't know what a bushel is, but I do know that it's something that hides it. And we're not going to hide it. We're not going to hide it here. Why do we sometimes hide it? I think it's possible that maybe we have hid it at times or are hiding it. Maybe the world has smothered it. Maybe that fear has smothered it. I don't know. What happens if we don't fan it into flame? You've heard the saying, use it or lose it, right? Now, I'm convinced that if we have been born again, that we will never completely lose our ability to shine for Christ. But I'm also convinced that the more time that goes by where we are not using the spiritual gifts and the other things that God has given to us, the more that time goes on without us using those things, the more that ember dies. And the harder it is and the longer it takes to get it going. I'm talking about spiritual atrophy. You know, it reminds me of a documentary that I watched a few years back. It was called The Real Sleeping Beauty. And this was a true story of a woman that had been in a coma for 20 years. 20 years. After 20 years, she woke up. And that was a marvelous thing, right? But it was also a very, very sad thing. Because now she's awake. Now she's able to see life and to experience life. But because she hadn't been using her body, she wasn't able to do anything. It had atrophied. So she's alive, but now her body's basically dead. Before, it was her cognitive ability, and her body would work if she was able to. And now, because it had been laying dormant so long, she's awake, but she's not able to use it. And I think that's oftentimes how it is when we as Christians don't put into practice what we know and what we've been given. I mean, because I think I shared this before, I think that there are a lot, especially in the United States, there's a lot of fat Christians in the sense that we have got a lot of really good food over the years. We've got a lot of great authors, a lot of great pastors we have access to, but many of us don't then put it into practice. We don't exercise it. And the Bible says that, you know, that with a lot of knowledge, you can be boasted, you can be proud. Knowledge puffs up. So we have to be mindful of that if we don't want to lose it, we got to use it. Can I give you one more reason to fan into flame the gifts that are in you? No one said yes. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Because if you don't, you're missing out on something incredible. What is that? It's the power of God that is in us. We have the Word of God, and we talk about that a lot in our circles, in our good, you know, solid fundamental churches. But a lot of times we forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us, the helper, and what is he helping us with? What does he help us to do? Does he help us to have our best life now? Does he help us to have, you know, with our housework? Has the helper been sent to help us fix that car? No, the helper has been sent to help us do what we've been called to do and use the gifts that he's given us to be used in the kingdom for making the kingdom of earth, of God on earth. Not fully, right? Not fully, but partially. That more people would come to know Jesus Christ, be made into his image, that his bride would be fully complete and beautiful so that when he comes back, the church has kind of prepared the way for the king. And so if we've got to recognize, church, unless we're just messing around, unless we're just fooling around, unless this is all for naught, we have power. We have the Holy Spirit power. And we need to be using that power. We need to be using the gifts so that it is not for naught. Not for naught. Scripture makes it clear that God wants to do supernatural, transformational ministry through us. He wants to use us as a pipeline for his power to work in people's lives. But that can only happen when we are passionately loving Christ and using the gifts he's given us. So let's talk about that now real quick. Gifts. I think it would be good if we talked about gifts and how we all have gifts and we didn't really talk about what those are real quick. So there are spiritual gifts identified in Scripture in various places. We're not going to get into exactly, you know, what those gifts look like, but we see a list in Romans 12. We see that there's gifts of prophesying, of serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. By the way, to prophesy is, I believe, is to be prompted by God to speak the right word at the right time in the right way. It's not just saying what's going to happen in the future. It's having that wisdom to say what's true and to say it when it's most helpful. So those are our gifts that I absolutely believe are in operation today. Then you've got these gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Then you've got the list in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, includes healings, helps, administrations, diversities of language. Now, I want to acknowledge that some of those gifts are what's called sign gifts. And I tend to think that those sign gifts were given at a specific time in history so that the gospel would go out to the world, that Jesus would be proven. Yep, okay, they are authenticating who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah by these sign gifts. Now, I'm not going to get up here and say I know with certainty that those sign gifts are no longer in existence, but I tend to believe what I just said, okay? So, those are some spiritual gifts we see in Scripture. Is that all of that the things that Paul would be talking about when he says gifts? I don't necessarily think so. I've heard this acronym before that I think is very helpful in understanding who we are and how God might want to use us. It's SHAPE. Maybe you've heard this before, that we all have a shape. So S in SHAPE stands for spiritual gifts. We just covered the majority of spiritual gifts we see in Scripture. H is heart. What are you passionate about? What do you love? What do you want to be doing? Abilities. What are ways that, you know, things that you can do that not everybody can do? Things that you've learned or things that you're naturally good at. Personality. We all have different personalities. And we have to take that into consideration when we're thinking about how God might want to use us. You know, a certain personality is probably not going to want to do this thing over here, you know, and vice versa. And then the E is for experiences. We all have different experiences. We have all lived different lives. Because of the fact that, you know, I went through that time of struggle where I doubted I could trust the Word of God, and then I found that I could after quite a bit of study, but also a lot of floundering, I found, yes, I can trust Scripture, that it is absolutely from God. There's no way this was you know, come together by man, contrived by men. I'm able to speak to, I think, people that have also gone through or are going through that same struggle. So that is the SHAPE acronym. So when we are looking at ourselves, brothers and sisters, and we are thinking, okay, God, I want you to I want you to help me fan into flame the gift that you've given me or the gifts that you've given me. What does that look like? Ask yourself, ask your loved one, ask your loved ones that know you, how do you see me serving the Lord? I mean, you know some of these things about me. You know my heart, my passions. You know some of the things I'm able to do. You know my experiences. Are there ways that the Lord might want to be using me right now that I am not employing? And you can ask, certainly pray, Lord God, reveal that to me. Give me that wisdom to be able to recognize it. Because church, we are a family. We are the body of Christ. And hopefully you all understand that we're all different body parts and none are more important than another. We need each other. We need each other. And I've seen that play out even in just like the preparation of our home and moving us here. Various body parts doing different things that they're good at, that they're passionate about. I'll do that. That I like that. And that's played out in the kingdom in other ways. So let's be about using the gifts to fan them into flame so that we are a church that is on fire for the Lord, that we can say, Lord, light the fire again, that we're not embers that are slowly atrophying, slowly dying, but that we are roaring up into a fire that brings life, that brings warmth, that brings light to this community. And I'm excited to see what God does with that. I'm excited to see what God does with that. What time is it? Okay. 10:51. Wow, I've been going a long time. So I was thinking about doing this. I want to do more of this in the future, but I won't probably do it today. And I have some thoughts about how we can really digest the Word of God together after sermons, whether it's mine or somebody else, a guest speaker, guest preacher. I have thoughts for how we can do that because I think it's really important that we are not people that just hear, but that we are doers of the Word, and it's really helpful when we can talk about it with people around us. So I was going to have us talk with either our loved one next to us or some of the people sitting near us. Hey, you know me. You know, what do you think? Or, hey, this is what one thing I'm thinking. Maybe God wants to use this in my life. I think I might have this gift. What do you think about that? You have any ideas for how I could use that gift? So instead of doing it now, I'm going to ask that you do that this afternoon. Do that tonight. But if you don't plan on doing it today, you probably never will. So I encourage you to come back to this passage and talk to somebody or somebodies about how you are shaped and how God might want to use you in his kingdom, because none of us get a pass. We are all important in the kingdom and the work of God that he's doing. Amen? Amen. Let's thank God for his word today. Lord, thank you so much for this letter. Thank you so much for the reminder to fan into flame the gift or gifts that are in us. Lord, thank you for making all of us in a special, unique way. And I pray, Lord, that you would use each and every one of us, each and every one of us, for your purposes. Lord, to make more and better disciples for you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that sees amazing things happening. I don't care so much about physical healing or those sorts of things. Yeah, those are great, Lord, but we desire to see lives transformed. We desire to see you saving people. Lord, let us be a beacon of hope, of light in this world that are pointing people to you. May we be a sending church that are sending out missionaries. May we be a sending church that are planting churches. Lord, it's a lot. It's a big ask. I know it's a lot to ask, Lord, but you're a big God, and I believe it's what you want to do. And so we just pray for these sort of things. And Lord, help us to do the necessary work to lay the groundwork, the framework for that. Lord, you are awesome. And you are truly the only one that is awesome, the only thing that is awesome. And we love you, and I thank you again for your word and allowing me to preach it this morning here in Keyport. We love you in Jesus' name.